Scripture reading this morning will be coming from the book of Matthew, chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verses 3 through 9. I'll be reading from the King James Version. But he answered and said unto them, Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men.
You ever try to imagine how frustrating it must have been for Jesus to have put up with us in the flesh for roughly 34 years? I mean, every time he spoke, he was for the most part misunderstood. Every time he spoke, when he was understood, he was typically opposed. It had to be extremely frustrating. You know, we view it sometimes so often from our perspective, but have you ever thought about what it must have been like for Jesus? God in the flesh, and especially when you consider he's eternal, it's the same God who dealt with the Jews in the Old Testament. He would strike them dead for one misstep from time to time, strike a man dead for touching the ark. You know, blasphemy was very much opposed by God. Anybody who was a false teacher was oftentimes smitten various ways. And yet for 3.5 years, publicly at least, he puts up with a bunch of back-talking, cursing, making all kinds of comments toward him. They accused him of being born of Satan, of everything you could think of, and yet he restrained himself, showed great patience, because he had a bigger work in mind than simply being accepted or not accepted by those in front of him. This lesson this morning is dealing with the idea of what were some of the issues that Christ faced when he preached the truth. When Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun, brethren, he hit it right on the head. You and I are not special in some sense. I guess every generation thinks they have it worse than the one before. Oh, things are bad. Brethren, things have always been bad. I think I did this once before here. I'm not going to do it now. But if you wanted just a good exercise, you go down to the corridor of history and you find me a generation of 50 or 100 years where there wasn't a major problem. There's always been problems. There's always been war. There's always been economic difficulty. There's always been immorality. It ebbs and flows, but it's always been there. By the way, the church typically expands and flourishes during the most immoral time frames. When you say your prayers at night, I won't tell you what to pray. I'll tell you what I pray. I don't pray necessarily for this country, brethren. I pray that conditions be what they need to be for people to respond to the gospel. That's what we ought to pray for. If it's a return to a better way, fine. If it's a further collapse, fine. Whatever it is that drives our people to their knees and their eyes toward heaven, that's what needs to happen. See, our goal is not to live in the most affluent, necessarily, government and society on the earth. Our goal is to serve God and take as many folks to heaven with us as possible, right? Luke 19, verse 10. To seek and save those who are lost. So to do that, I need to look at Jesus. I strongly recommend that you read large sections, if not the whole book, every week of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because number one, you'll gain information about the doctrine of Christ, but it is imperative that we see how Christ dealt with other people. How do I deal with people? How do I respond to people? What should my attitude be? What should my response be? We sing songs, the more about Jesus would I know. You know, the more of his life would I show in my life and so forth. Do we have that mentality? I set forth in Bible class, 2 Timothy 3 verse 12, the idea at least, that all who shall live godly for Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There is going to be opposition. I would be more concerned if no one was opposing you than if some are. If you go for months and months and months and years and years and years and you're never involved in a religious conversation where somebody opposes what you're saying, I assure you, you're not saying much of this. Because the gospel is controversial. I have a sermon I preached sometime on John 3:16 called John 3:16. What a controversial passage. And you're thinking, well, what could be wrong with that? Yeah, because you're thinking from a Christian perspective. That first word, God. Atheists don't like to talk about God very much, do they? For God so loved the world. The idea of a loving God, that offends some people. That He gave His only begotten Son, that offends a lot of Muslims. It offends a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses and other people. And then the idea of whosoever will, you can be saved. That offends all your predeterminists, people who believe in Calvinism, being elect. You see, there's no such thing as a non-controversial passage. Any passage of truth will have an opposite error taught. There's not a single doctrine in the Bible that somebody has not taught the opposite of on this earth. Christ had all manner of opposition. You know, and sometimes in churches, people begin to think. We had a magazine a couple of years ago now, did this survey trying to answer the question, why are they leaving? Now see, to me, that betrays a mentality that doesn't understand how to read the Bible. Because in 1 John 2 and verse 19, the Holy Spirit tells us specifically why people leave the church. And there's only one reason. They went out from us because they were not of us. Had they been of us, they would have remained. But since they went out of us, it is manifest that they were not of us. In other words, they left because they wanted to. Now think about that. Nobody quits the church because of what somebody else does to them. They quit the church because they want to. Now I didn't say that people cannot offend you. They can. And there will be plenty of people in hell, members of the church, whose influence and language and actions did push people out of a certain congregation perhaps, and that might have sent them down the road of being so wounded and so hurt that they utilized that and fed off that and lost their soul. You're going to answer for that. But I want to ask the question this way. What would somebody have to do to you to get you to quit Jesus? See, the answer to that should be nothing. There's nothing they can do. Now, they may do things here in this congregation that would cause one to move membership to go somewhere else. That can happen. Things can change to where I cannot stay in the same vicinity as these people because of what they've done. That can happen. I didn't ask you about changing congregations. I asked you about quitting God. I asked you about leaving the church. The church is not Ninth and Main. The church is not the congregation in Bain. The church is not any one congregation. The church is all the congregations, universal. It's the body of the saved for whom Christ died. I ask you, what would have to happen for you to leave Jesus? You know, you took a vow, came right down front, probably somewhere. I baptized a guy in a water trough once, not more than about 50 miles from here. But he was still there with his family. He still made that good confession. He took that vow before God. I believe that Jesus Christ, Son of God. He was baptized for remission of his sins. He married the Lord and became a member of the bride of Christ. Didn't he? And didn't I? Didn't you? Does your word mean anything or not? Yeah, but Jesus, you don't know what they did to me. Shut up. What do you mean he doesn't know? Oh yeah, he never had anybody offend him. They never made fun of him. They called him everything but what he was. They did all they could, and you're going to see in a few minutes, to dirty him up a little bit for political and religious reasons. And he stayed the course. And he showed you and I what he expects of us. Swallow the pride, swallow the ego, stay hooked to the harness, and pull toward glory. That's our obligation. I don't know why. Sometimes we think that we ought to get through life unscathed. I'm a great guy. You should never oppose me. Yeah. We all think that to a degree, I hope. You ought to have a healthy self-image, but not a haughty self-image, right? A man shouldn't think higher of himself than he should, or lower of himself. But all of us, if we're godly, if we follow Jesus' example, we're going to, if I say what he said, if I do what he did, I'm going to reap the same responses that he reaped. I had a friend of mine one time, he asked me if I had a sermon on marriage, divorce, or marriage. I said, sure, and I gave him one. And he preached it. And they had four or five couples that were in adultery, and it caused a big problem, and several of them left. And he said, man, we had 12 people leave. I said, well, you didn't ask what the consequences were of preaching it. You asked, did I have one, you know? Sometimes it's that way. You preach the truth, and people leave. John 6, Christ preaches to me a beautiful sermon. Lovely sermon about Him and He being the one upon whom we're dependent and His body and His blood. He talked about the very items we just engaged in. And when He gets to the end of it, the crowd says, these are disciples, by the way. These aren't strangers. They say, these are hard sayings. Who can hear them? And we're told from that day, many of His disciples turned and walked with Him no more. There are plenty of people when they really figure out, wait a minute, when Christ said, let a man deny himself, He meant that. When He said, put this harness on and go to work in my kingdom, He meant that. When they see the level of commitment needed, they will not stay. Now, they're the same kind of people in the world too. The difference is you can't just lollygag your way into heaven. You can lollygag your way into hell. Anything worth doing takes effort, takes time, takes work, doesn't it? You know that's true. That's true of our physical bodies. That's true intellectually. That's true professionally. And that's true scripturally. Let a man deny himself, think of his cross, and follow after me. So what were some of these responses he got? We're going to see a few examples. And we still get them today. Two things. One, I might find myself in the negative response. If that's the case, I need to correct that, okay? I'm going to let you in a little secret. All of us have work to do, right? We're all works in progress. If you're not a child of God, Romans 3 and verse 10 says there's none righteous, no, not one, you're lost. Got to become a Christian. But as a Christian, we've got to keep growing, got to keep moving. Don't sit back and say, well, I learned that stuff 20 years ago. You know, knowledge to stay fresh in our mind. Have you ever forgotten anything you learned 20 years ago? I assure you, you have. Well, we need to refresh ourselves, renew ourselves, study on it. All right, here's one response he got. He ran across some ignorant people. Brethren, we have got to exercise patience. I could teach a high school class in Bangs, which I would say is a better than average congregation. Of course, I am kind of biased about that. And I know who the preacher is, so I assume they've been taught something of the book. And I begin to ask questions, and they look at me like a monkey doing a math problem sometime. And I'm thinking, you should have known that since you're 10. And maybe they know it and just don't say much. See, if you don't speak up in class, they just assume you don't know what you're talking about. But maybe you do. Speak up. But sometimes, you know, we deal with ignorance. Certainly in the world, when I was a kid growing up, I would dare say most people had a basic knowledge of the Bible. Wouldn't you agree with that? You know, if you mention Job or Jonah or Abraham or David or one, people had they understood the Bible stories. They had the basic information in their head. That's not true today, brethren. We have a generation. I don't just mean kids, okay? I think sometimes it's either, those dumb kids today. Those dumb kids today, if they be ignorant, it's because their parents were too busy doing something else to teach them. Isn't that true? You can't know what you haven't been taught. See, ignorance is not intelligence. Ignorance is not dumbness. Ignorance is having not been exposed to it. It's our obligation as parents to expose our children to the truth. It's the previous generation's obligation to expose the existing generations. But folks don't know. Matthew 13, Christ talked about those. Matthew 22, verse 29. You do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power thereof. Friends, I cannot be ignorant of God's word and do God's will. Let me say that one more time. I cannot be ignorant of God's word and do His will. That's Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Paul there says, my heart's desire, my prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record. They have a zeal toward God, comma, but not according to truth. And they therefore, because of that, they therefore being ignorant of God's righteousness, have set out to establish their own righteousness, and in doing so have not submitted to the righteousness of God. You've got to study and figure out what God's will is. They didn't know. They had a hard time accepting Jesus because they had such a twisted view of the scriptures. They had these great voids of knowledge. And as I said this in Bible class, you better get this in your head. Jesus Christ was not limited by their ignorance, and we cannot be limited by the ignorance of the world. Just because they don't know it doesn't mean you can't know it. But my obligation is not to look down on them and say, well, they're just a bunch of dummies. My obligation is to try to encourage them and teach them so as to help save them. It is a knowledge of the truth that saves men's souls. John 8:32. Brethren, we're supposed to be teachers of the gospel. If a teacher cannot convey the information to the student, then we're a failure of the teacher. My obligation as a teacher is not to make fun of my students, right? It is to analyze my student, see where their strong suits are, see where their weak spots are, and then try to get the information to them in a format they can comprehend, right? I think sometimes preachers and Bible class teachers need reminding of that. Our obligation is not to show them how ignorant they are, unless maybe try to motivate them to get more knowledge, but our obligation is, once I determine they are ignorant, is try to figure out the best way to convey the truth to them. Why do you think we do all the radio work that we do? Is y'all's up yet? I know it's coming pretty soon, isn't it? Y'all's radio station. But we have a station now there in Baines. We have other works that we've done for years on the radio. Why do you think we put that out there? Because there are certain people who will listen to the radio who won't pick the Bible up. So it gets them started studying. Tracts. There are a lot of folks who won't come in this church house with you, but who will read those topical tracts because they have those questions too. Now, I'm over my head, this next phrase, but I know there's something called internet, right? It's out there. I've been around for at least a year or two. But I do know, and y'all have some of these things, I think. There are YouTube stations, channels, right? There are blogs out there. There's a lot of y'all, various things through Facebook and so forth, where you, instead of just showing pictures of you and your stupid cat, okay, your loving friend, the cat, whatever, you can actually engage in Bible discussion. Okay, case in point. If you have a Facebook page and the flyer for this meeting is not on it, you have failed this week. I sent 31 texts last night to friends I have in this part of the state, inviting them to come to this meeting. And by the way, four or five families are going to try to make it. I hope that you'll go home this afternoon and go through your contact list and text everybody you've got, the times, because it's not on the flyer. Rick has a pretty flyer. You have no clue when we're going to meet. But anyway, but you can text them and invite them. You can Facebook it. You can, I don't know, Instagram before you leave, right? Get up there and get a flyer and take a shot and post it or whatever. So I know a little bit more now. So I got daughters. I've seen this stuff. But the point is, use it to draw folks in, whatever method you need to use. He faced ignorance. Ignorance is no joke. Hosea 4 and verse 6, there God says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I shall also reject thee. It's not funny when you have church houses filled with people who don't know the truth. Because if I'm ignorant of it, I cannot help but be a poor example to the world. Nothing hurts worse than being in a Bible discussion, say at school or at work, and you're engaging with some non-Christian, and there's another Christian, and they wind up siding with the person who's in error. You ever had that happen? That's happened. Y'all have had college kids here before. They've called home with scenarios at campus where that's happened. And that hurts. If you don't know the truth, at least be wise enough to keep your mouth shut and don't help Satan by defending that which is wrong. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, we've got to be students of the Word of God. There's a preacher down in Houston named Joel Osteen. He's pretty popular right now. He's a pretty boy. He's on TV. He got that pretty smile. He's going to tell you about the love of God. You know, it's ridiculous. But he gets up there for about 25 minutes, just goes on. It's just pop psychology in a suit. But he gets to the end of it. The last couple of weeks I saw his invitation. It's one sentence, basically. Just say this prayer. Lord Jesus, I invite you to my heart. And once you've done that, we believe you're now a child of God. Go find a church, you know, a Bible-based church that suits you and help serve God. Listen, is that what the Bible says? John 3, 55 speaks of being born of the water and the Spirit. Acts 22 and verse 16 speaks of being baptized to wash away one's sins. Luke 13 and verse 3 says I've got to repent of my previous sins before I become a child of God. Romans 10 verse 10, I've got to confess my faith in Him. I guess He just was absent the day they taught Bible at Bible school. That's what's wrong, brethren. We have a lot of religious people, and they have heard a lot about the Bible. And they've heard a lot about the church. And they've heard a lot about Jesus, none of which came from the actual Word of God. Ignorance reigns supreme, to where that little one sentence, Joel Osteen didn't make that up. That will be spit off the lips of 99% of every denominational preacher in the world this morning, and it is a doctrine straight from hell. That's not how one becomes a Christian. And it's a lie to teach it as such. Then he ran across people who were unwilling to be taught. You ever run across these people? Got to be careful of these folks. Because, you know, these are people that they don't really want to hear the truth. You talk to them and you talk to them and you talk to them. You ever done that? I'll give you a physical example. You ever have teenagers? There you sit, and they're on the other side of the table, and boy, you're laying out all these good, reasoned out arguments to them, and they get that glazed over, I don't care, I don't know, I'm not listening look. You ever seen that look? Every once in a while, maybe? Okay. Well, these people did not want to hear the truth. John chapter 8, Matthew 23, Christ, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they didn't want it. And by the way, just a classic example. A Pharisee was what we would call an anti. They had made up laws God hadn't made up. They weren't from God. A Sadducee was a liberal. They didn't really care what the Word of God said, the Torah, the Ten Commandments, the Old Law. They were more or less Hellenists, more or less just like the Greeks and Romans. In our day, same thing. You have people who make up laws that God did not make. I will not spend one day under the yoke created by some man, period. We bow before God and know the list ends. You either get on board with the Scriptures or get out of my life. But the same is true about a liberal as well, who doesn't care what the Bible says. They're just going to do their own thing. Every now and then you hear somebody say, well, I have a lot more in common with Andes than I do liberals. You're going to go to hell if you do. It's the same problem, isn't it? One has so little respect for God's Word, they ignore it. The other has so little respect for it, they think it needs improvement and add stuff to it. Heard about a man back in the pioneer days, getting ready to go on a trip, and he told his oldest son, hey, take the cow out to that tree tomorrow, and you tie her with a 100-foot rope. And he went on his trip. Boy went out there and thought, you know what? If 100-foot's good, 200-foot's better. So he tied 200-foot ropes together and tied her to the tree. And of course, the cow, later in the day, she's out there grazing. She fell off a cliff and died. It was too far. She died. So the next time he had a trip, he told his next oldest son, hey, son, take that cow out there and tie her with a 100-foot rope. That son thinks, you know what? I remember what my brother did. And that's dangerous, but I'm going to use a 50-foot rope. So he tied it with a 50-foot rope. Going to be safe. And of course, the cow grazed around there until she died of dehydration because the water is 75 feet from the tree. Brethren, listen, the Father, our Heavenly Father, knows what He's talking about. He gave us exactly the right doctrine, not to be shortened by Arianism or lengthened by liberalism. Stay where God put us. It is a safe road which cannot be wrong. Matthew 23, John chapter 8, that's where Christ has that controversy. He tells them, I like this part. I don't like any of it. It's very sad. The two chapters are very sad. Because you have God imploring, preaching, and finally gets to his rope's end. Boy, in John 8, he calls them spiritual bastards. You are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you will do. They had said earlier, we were not born of fornication. We be Abraham's seed. He says, no, you're not. Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. And that caused him a problem, by the way. That's a claim of deity. And here you are, you seek to kill me. Matthew 23, 7 times, calls them liars. Hypocrites. Brethren, there's nothing unscriptural calling a man a liar. A man stand there and tell you what, a falsehood about religion, he's a liar. I've got a friend that's in our business with us. I told one of my other associates, we had a good Bible study, the guy got to the point of plan of salvation, he began to duck and dodge and run. I said, you better watch him. Because if a man will put his own soul in jeopardy knowing the truth, and his wife, and his kids, I wouldn't trust him in my business. There's a character flaw there. Christ dealt with those who were unwilling to be taught. Luke chapter 8, the soils. There is a hard soil out there that will not listen. They close their ears, close their eyes, wouldn't seek the truth. Now, I said it's dangerous. Here's where it gets dangerous. It's easy, for not careful, to put more stock in our part of this process than we should. When people convert to the Lord, it's not because of Michael Light. And when they reject the truth, it's not because of Michael Light. The gospel is what convicts men's souls. The gospel is what converts people to the truth. I think sometimes we take way too much credit when things go the way we hope they go, and sometimes shoulder too much blame when they don't. Conversion happens in the heart of the hearer, not in the mouth of the preacher. You understand that? Our job is to spread to sow the seed. Matthew 7, verse 7. This is one of those deep theological passages we just blow through sometimes. Christ there says, if you seek, you shall find. What about the non-seeker? They're not going to find it. If you knock, it shall be open. What if they won't knock? They're not going to find it. If you ask, it shall be given. What if they don't ask? They're not going to find it. Yes, they have an obligation to carry the gospel to the whole world, but the world has an obligation to seek God. Don't they? Yes, they do. Christ dealt with some people who don't want to hear the truth. I know it's frustrating. I don't understand how a man made in God's image cannot be interested in spiritual things. But there are plenty who aren't. Another problem he faced was pseudo-knowledge. Matthew 15:1 and following, that's the passage that Peyton just read for us. You know, initially they accused Christ of being in sin. I should have had him read the first two verses too, I guess. They said, how come your disciples, they transgressed the traditions of the fathers? They were eating the grain, you know. And of course Christ reverses it on them. Well, how come you transgressed the word of God? You know, again, he's like I said a while ago, not too worried about their traditions. They were more worried about their traditional way of doing things than what the word of God says. Brethren, some of that spirit still lives too. You know, when it comes to church bulletins, I'm sure it's not this way here. But you know, you have your little news and notes section, your prayer list. I've been chewed out more for leaving somebody's grandma's aunt's cousin off that list that needs a prayer for something. You can write 2 articles a week, 700 words long each, about the gospel, about matters that will help save their soul. Nary words ever said. Leave off cousin Fred who has a whooping cough, and all of a sudden, boy, this bulletin ain't worth having. Brethren, are we more worried about our traditions, things that really have no consequence, than we are the word of God in many ways? Be careful. This can happen. If you have a little misstep, we've got a lot of people, I'm gone, a bunch of people sick back home. And I told them tonight, I said, well, if nobody can preach, just sing. Sunday night is a convenient service anyway, isn't it? This is the worship assembly as such. Well, you can't do that. Well, how come you can't do that? That's a whole other topic we'll get on some other time. The point is tradition sometime. What y'all just did, you know, your Lord's Supper. I like the way you do that, by the way. The Lord's Supper, then a song, then the contribution. I'm sure the reasoning there behind that was to clarify that the contribution is not part of the Lord's Supper, right? We did the very same thing at Bangs. We started back this past January. 2 or 3 times I've gotten up, walking down front before the congregation. My wife said, sit down, stop, you're embarrassing me. I forget, because for years we did it all 3 at the same time. That's a good thing, but when you change it, it takes us a while to adjust to it, doesn't it? But pseudo-knowledge. One of those in our culture is evolution versus creation. People's pseudo-knowledge, which is false knowledge, it's kind of like what Corinthians points out, it's knowledge, wisdom, falsely so-called. I can't get over it. And I won't go, there's a lot of ways to go at this. I'm not going to do a sermon on evolution right now. But I will say this very quickly. Friends, listen, if you deny Genesis 1 and 2, you've denied the whole Bible. By the way, another factor there, talking about why the world's in the mess it's in, if Genesis 1 and 2 are false, if God did not create us, then we are not made in the image of God. We are nothing more than biology's greatest achievement. We're nothing more than hairless monkeys, and there is no right and wrong. There is no morality. There is no standard. And that's exactly how a lot of people are living. If you convince them that the Bible is false, you say, well, no, I believe the Bible, just not creation. You ever thought about that when it comes to modernists? They want to deny all miracles, right? They deny the creation. They deny the Noahic flood. They'll deny Jonah and the well. They'll deny, you know, what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. You know what? If you deny those things, you deny Jesus. Matthew 19:1-9. When Christ addresses marriage, he says, in the beginning, God made them male and female. He endorsed the creation. Either he didn't know, he was just too dumb to know better, in which case he's not God, or he knew better and lied, in which case he's not God. You can't have Jesus and not have Genesis. The Noahic flood, Matthew 24. Christ says, the end of time shall be as it was in the days of Noah. They were eating and drinking and giving in marriage until the flood came and carried them away. He states it as a historical fact. You want a sign? You'll have no sign except the sign of Jonah, who was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the well. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the earth. Matthew 24 also says, it shall happen to them as it happened unto Sodom and Gomorrah. Brethren, if you get nothing else this whole week, you get this next sentence. Either all the Bible is true, or it's not. You can't have it piecemeal. It is one unified, congruent message. It's either all true, or it's all false. Christ faced the same kind of pseudo-knowledge in his day. Human sexuality, there's a pseudo-knowledge of that. You talk about, you want to get me worked up. It's one thing to be a pervert, it's quite another to try to make everybody else say it's okay. I hope that North Carolina holds on. You know, they're in a big battle right now at the NBA. They're supposed to host the All-Star game next year, right? So they have a law that says a man wearing a dress can't go in the ladies' bathroom. And somehow, they have a problem, and the NBA is trying to put pressure, or there's some senators putting pressure on the NBA to move it. Anybody here have a problem? Randy, you got a problem with some big old hair-legged guy going to the bathroom behind your girls? I think you would, don't you think? Or with your wife? Pseudo-knowledge. See, people who are just spit out ignorance, and it takes place of good old-fashioned common sense. The Bible speaks about human sexuality. Hebrews 13 and verse 4, the marriage bed is undefiled and honorable before God. But whoremongers and fornicators, God will, or adulterers and whoremongers, God will judge. You can't just go out here and sleep with whoever you want to and have God's approval. There are physical and spiritual consequences. I don't care what the world says. It does destroy us. I'm not just talking about homosexuality. We have a whole lot more heterosexual fornication by far than homosexual fornication. We've got folks that just sleep with anybody, anytime, anywhere, and to hell they're going unless they repent and get a hold of their flesh. Get things back in line with God's Word. Denominationalism is pseudo-knowledge. Oh, it doesn't matter what church you go to, just pick one and go. You didn't find that from God. I got a sermon I love to preach. It's entitled, Who Told You You're Naked? You know about that in Genesis chapter 3? Adam and Eve are hiding. And God says, you know, Adam said, well, we're hiding. Why? Because we're naked. He said, who told you? Here's the point. Because God knew, but he wanted them to fess up to it. He knew they didn't get that information from him. They got it somewhere else. Who told you just pick a church anywhere you want to go and go? Have a woman preacher if you want to. Have interest if you want to. Don't do the Lord's Supper unless you want to. Do whatever you want to, whenever you want to, however you want to. It doesn't matter. Well, you didn't read that from God. You get no inkling of that throughout the Old Testament where there is great specificity concerning how one worships God. And the New Testament likewise as to what's acceptable and what's not. Matthew 16, 13 through 18, Christ speaks of one church. How about moral relativism? It kind of all goes together here. Doesn't matter what you do. Just believe what you want to. Let God be true and every man a liar. Romans 3 and verse 4. I'm going to tell you something else, a warning along this line. Brethren, I would caution all Christians, all people really, be extremely careful what you watch on television. There's not one show in 100 that is not specifically targeting for destruction every biblical moral that there is. Virtually none of the sex scenes on TV are between married people. Virtually none of the, quote, couples presented are the way that God would have designed the situation. There's a show out there now called, I think it's called The Real O'Neills. Y'all heard about that show? I heard about it from a million, I don't know if y'all listen to the million, what it's called, Million Moms or whatever, but there's a group that stay after this stuff. There's a homosexual high school kid, and he's of course a star. Mom and dad are getting divorced. Grandma, she's the God Mafia. She's religious and has her Bible. I watched about 5 minutes about puked. A show that has no purpose other, and there's been many of these, and there's still several on, than to specifically insult and blaspheme and attack everything in the world about God. Now, Islam, if you say one cross word about that, they'll take you off the air. The prophets of Satan get cover from Satan's people, you say. But speakers of the truth will be attacked. Christ had the same problem in his day. And then we have, even in our own congregations, brethren, we have pseudo-knowledge. We have people who have come to the position that there's a higher, more lofty way to preach. If you had your entire, you call it conversational preaching. So we're going to talk like this. And you know, really, we should consider our lives. And the Bible has some things it could help us with. And we ought to be good people. And we ought to help. What are you doing? I heard a guy the other day talking about some seminar he was going to. And they have a part of the deal there where he said, well, it's where, say, some of these country preachers can come in and they can preach a little sermon for 10 or 15 minutes. These grown men now. And they'll be analyzed by this guy who's a teacher at one of our universities. And they'll kind of... Another friend of mine used to use this phrase. And I finally slapped him enough. He's quit using it. You ever heard the phrase cornbread preacher? And the idea is you have a guy who's common, plain spoken in his language. Well, that's a cornbread preacher. See, we really want these more professorial, acceptable, scholarly. You think about this. Go back to the Bible. When you have Jesus, and there he is preaching, And then you have the Pharisees and Sadducees. Which ones are the professional class of preacher? The Pharisees were. But who were God's men? Jesus. Those 12 apostles, they were as plain as dirt. We're going to talk about them some tonight. John the Immerser couldn't get called on to lead a prayer at most of our church houses. I mean, could he? He's a rough man. But I'll tell you something else. Back to Matthew 16, verse 13. When Christ asked his apostles, who do men say that I am? You know who they went to? Isaiah, Jeremiah, and John. Or Elijah. The preaching style of Jesus put people in mind of Elijah. The most hard-headed, flame-throwing, hellfire and brimstone preacher ever walked. 75% of every scripture in the New Testament on the topic of hell was spoken by Jesus. And we live in a day and age when people think it's not very Christian to talk about hell. That's who taught about it, was Jesus. You need to be more genteel in your criticism of sin. Really? How about John 8? How about Matthew 23? How about every sermon he ever preached? He very rarely finished a sermon where the crowd wasn't upset at him. It wasn't because he was saying, I love y'all, I love y'all, I love y'all. You've read the message. He challenges everything from our attitudes to our actions to our service to others. He hits us in our comfort zones. Get off your rear end and get to work for God. We don't want to hear that. The best of us kind of get lazy sometimes. Not much room for laziness in God's service, you see. Pseudo-knowledge. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, we're told to preach the word, to be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering. He dealt with carnal-minded people. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 3, are you yet carnal? Back to your television. What is said on your recorder? Say, I don't have to come over to your house. Go home today, grab your DVR guide, hit your recording show, you tell me, you don't have to tell me, you tell God why you're watching what you're watching. If you wouldn't want it flashed on the overhead, then go delete that program, watch something else. Wouldn't that be true? Or are we maybe just a little bit carnal? You know, Romans 1, verse 32 speaks about people like that. He went through all those sins. All these horrible things people do. He said there are people who do that, and then there are people who take pleasure in them that do. Who get some kind of pleasure out of watching people committing sin. There are people who are carnal. They like to drink. They like to fornicate. They like to go out and dance. They like to lie. They like to cheat. They like to steal. They enjoy that life. It gives them something. It may be short-term pleasure, but they're more into that than they are the truth. Well, when you teach, sometimes you run across that. Sometimes you run across arrogant people. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, you know, he was a young man. They said, well, you're not even 50 yet. He wasn't. He barely 30. But Paul told Timothy, don't let anybody despise your youth. It's very, very easy to be arrogant, isn't it? I'll tell you where this shows up. It happens to me. I assume it happens to you. You're doing something maybe you shouldn't be doing. Maybe something's out of line. Somebody calls you on it. If your first reaction is to get mad, which typically it can be, and the first thing out of your mouth is something along the lines of, well, who do you think you are? You understand that phrase is 100% arrogance? If what was said was the truth, then I need to repent of what I was doing. If it's not the truth, I need to address the fact it's not true. Who they are has no bearing on the situation. It's kind of like Jesus, you know, whenever he began to really preach, they would say, well, what good thing has ever come out of Nazareth? Even the apostles, well, they're a bunch of fishermen from Galilee. Our country does that. Do you know they do? The Northeast Yankees and the West Coast liberals, they call this flyover country. They look down on folks in the middle of the country, don't they? What in the world does geography have to do with godliness? Answer, nothing. Although geographically we're a whole lot more godly than they are. But the point is, one's spiritual precepts aren't right or wrong based on where he or she lives. He also had to deal with false accusations. Matthew 12:24. They said he does what he does by the power of Beelzebub. John chapter 8, he says, I am of my Father. They denied it. Brethren, listen. We in the church are going to be accused falsely. What we have to do is teach the truth, stand for the truth, in such a way that the false accusation doesn't stick. That's all you can do. They never did say, okay, Jesus, yes, you're right. You're not the son of Beelzebub. They said he was the son of Beelzebub. They said he was a wine bibber and a glutton. By the way, in that context, he addresses that too. He says, you people remind me of kids in the street. One kid comes and says, hey, let's go play funeral. They said, no, we ain't going to do it. The other guy says, hey, let's go play party. They said, no, we're not going to do that either. He says, so John came. He's addressing preaching styles there and attitude. Says, John came and led a rough life out there in the desert, the wilderness, and you said, oh, he has a devil. I come, he says, John came, neither eating nor drinking. You said he has a devil. He was fasting a lot. Christ said, I came, I'm a man of the people. I lived among you. And you said, well, he's a wine bibber and a glutton. The point is, it did not matter. People who do not want to hear the truth will always find something to nitpick. He's too this, he's too that, that church is too this, those folks are too that. And the truth is, the flaw lies in their heart. There was nothing wrong with Jesus. There was nothing wrong with John. There was nothing wrong with Paul. There was nothing wrong with Peter. There was nothing wrong with Stephen. The reactions were purely based on the hearts of the listeners. Sometimes you and I will face false accusations. Materialism was a problem. It's a problem in our day. A lot of people, you know, even a meeting like this, I had to work. Do you? You're going to be dead a whole lot longer than you're going to be alive. You better make sure those long-term goals are taken care of. We don't need to be putting financial acquisition ahead of spiritual growth. Congregation puts together a work like this once a year where they really try to focus and do something. Friends, if you'll bring your neighbors, if you'll bring your friends, I'll do everything in my power to teach the truth to them. I'll stay here as long as they want to any given night of the week, and we'll study and we'll study and we'll study. We'll set up lessons with Raphael or with Rick or with whoever else for months and months and months if they want to. We got to put God first. Friends, what we've seen this morning is Christ faced a lot of opposition. I want to do two things as I sum this up. One, just understand there's nothing wrong with you necessarily. Certainly examine yourself. Make sure you are what you're supposed to be. Make sure you're not a hypocrite. Make sure you're living the life. Nobody wants to hear. It was C.S. Lewis that said, I cannot hear what you're saying because I see what you're doing. Okay, I've got to live it. We've got to practice what we preach. But let's understand that there's going to be some natural opposition. That was how it was with Jesus. Don't dare feel sorry for yourself. Don't dare pout about it. Matthew 5:10, he says, blessed are you when men shall say evil things against you and shall persecute you for my name's sake. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven. Don't pout about it. Don't get mad and lash out at the student. Your job is to teach them. If they won't listen, I go back to my fornicator for a minute. My drunken, fornicating drug addict, okay? There's going to come a day when he or she's not nearly as happy with that as they are at 19 or 20. Right? There's going to be a busted family. There's going to be financial issues. There's going to be jail time. There may be another occasion in your life where you can go back and teach them again. Our job is to stay the course and do what Christ did. He did not kill them all with lightning bolts from heaven because he had a cross to go to. He had a plan to put in motion. And that plan, brethren, listen now, it includes you and I carrying forth that same message in our day. If you're here today and you're not a child of God, you become one by believing in the Christ, John 3:16. By repenting of your past sins, Luke 13:3. By confessing your faith in Him with your mouth, Romans 10:10. And by being baptized in water for the remission of our sins, Acts 2:38. As a child of God, we rise to walk in the newness of life, which includes 1 Corinthians 15:58, being steadfast. And here's the hard part that we tried to deal with this morning. Unmovable. You think I don't get frustrated? I've been at Bangs 21 years. Those people ought to know better than what they do sometime, right? And probably they should. By the way, probably so should I from time to time. But what's the big picture? What are we trying to accomplish? We're trying to get the glory, aren't we? All of us. Brethren, this congregation, just like that one, every other, it's a family. And there are good years, and there are bad years, and there are in-between years. And what's between our ears, our attitudes, our understanding of these situations helps us go through the corridor of that is our life and stay faithful to Christ in the time that we're here. If you're here this morning and need to respond to the Lord's invitation anyway, won't you do so now? So together we stand. As we sing, won't you come?